I'm always very appreciative of the musical talent in the church. Thanks for everybody that did their part in the worship today. And turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23. We've been looking at the gospel really according to Luke this Easter season. Next Sunday, I believe we'll start back in that series on Revelation and finish that up through the summer. But I paused and wanted to pause and take a look at the cross, to look at what Jesus has done for us through this month of April. And it has been, for me, a great study, what I've seen in it, what I've been reminded of, so much of it. And we had a good time this morning, a good service this morning. But today I want to look at something that we're all very familiar with. It's the thieves on the cross there with Jesus. One crucified on his right hand, one on the left, and one joined in with the crowd mocking Jesus. And the other defended Jesus, saying, look, we deserve to be here, but he's done nothing wrong. And then made that simple request, Lord, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Passage of Scripture, incredible passage of Scripture. Let me start reading there in verse 32. We get a picture here of the crowd and everything that's going on that day. Christ, on his way to the cross, he was not physically able to continue to carry that part of the cross, so they pulled Simon the Cyrenian to come and carry that cross for him. And then in verse 32, it says, two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. They divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him, this is the King of the Jews. By the way, that was put there to mock Jesus, but it was absolutely true. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment. We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's a lot more that we could read, but we couldn't cover it all in 30 minutes. And I wanted to stop right here today. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, your word is truth. We thank you for it. When we look at what you've done for us, Jesus, we think this is honestly too good to be true. But it's not. Lord, you did this for us because of your great love for us. Lord, guide us into your word. Speak to each heart. You know the condition of each heart. You know what we need to hear. And so, Father, I pray that you speak into each one of us today and that we'll be obedient to whatever it is you're saying to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I titled the message, A Portrait of the Gospel. If you've ever sat in some kind of a meeting or I listened to a lot of books on Audible, and I've tried to listen to some of the Christian books that are for pastors to learn to do Sunday school better, learn to preach better, learn to do these things better. the problem with a lot of those books is they give a lot of statistics a lot of times, or they give a lot of numbers. And while I'm driving down the road listening to that book, that's not the time to give me numbers. They don't stick in my head. Sometimes we get information that we need an illustration of it. If we've got numbers, then you put a graph down there, then you can see those numbers and what they're doing, and that helps. But just hearing it sometimes doesn't help. The gospel is much more than a concept. I want you to understand that. The gospel is absolutely real. It's not a way of thinking or a way of living. It is the fact that Jesus died for each one of us, that He rose from the dead the third day to prove it. He had taken our sin on Him when He died and became that sin for us, and that He rose from the dead to prove that the debt is paid. That's a fact. He did that for you. And the difference now is that you have to choose whether you're going to believe that or not. Many times we go through the death of Jesus. We read these last couple of chapters in the Gospels this time of year, and we do that to somewhat feel, guilty, or a lot of times we as preachers can preach to make you feel guilty, to make you feel like you heard a guy one time make the statement. He was leading a Bible study, but we were talking about evangelism, and he said, I see my job is to make people know that they're sinners, to convince people that they're sinners. And a little later on in that study, I had the opportunity to speak, and I carefully but clearly made the statement, I've never had to convince anybody that they were sinners. We know that instinctively, don't we? It's not about guilt. What we're seeing in the Gospels as we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus is not to make us feel bad so that we'll feel bad for Jesus and we'll follow Him. It's to make us see what God has done for us. And in seeing that, understand that was for me. Our children were young. Jonathan may have been in ninth grade. It was right after we moved back up here from South Georgia, and we were talking with the kids about the gospel, and Tracy was always playing jokes on the kids or doing something to kind of push them a little bit. And as we were talking about that, she said, well, you don't think Jesus would have done that just for you, do you? In that way, and the kids sat there for a minute. And I even sat there for a minute thinking, wait a minute. The kids said, no, I don't guess so. And oh, yes, He would. It was just for you and just for me and just for each person in this world. So I want you to look with me today at this picture of all that was going on around the cross and what was happening on the cross. There in those first couple of verses, and that's a little bit small to be able to read today, but I can get those notes to you if you can't read those. But I looked kind of hard at what was going on there around Jesus. And I want you to think about that. What I want you to do today is really to see where you are, to see who you are, where you stand in this crowd, where you would be in that. And the first thing we see there is in verse 35. It says the people stood watching. Now, they were spectators. That's what that word means, that they were standing there watching. They were spectators. They weren't involved. Spectators are ultimately indifferent. Now, we're spectators in the fall when college football comes around, aren't we? We're spectators when the Braves are playing. I love the baseball, and I love the Braves. Now, one of the things I've learned and I've come to understand about spectators is we like our pronouns. And there's a pronoun that we use when they're doing great. We are the best team in the world. When they're not doing so well, they need a coach. They need a new player. They need somebody else. That's the idea of a spectator. The crowd was sitting back watching. And they weren't on one side or the other. They were just in the middle. I would say, honestly, that's where so many people are that don't know Jesus today. You're not filled with hate about Christ. You're not mad at the church or mad at God or anything like that. It may not seem that important to you. But I can promise you it's the most important thing in the world to know the living God, the one that created you. But so many are spectators. The next thing you see there is, again, in verse 35, and even the leaders were scoffing. This is the religious leaders. They were scoffing at Jesus. Now, to scoff at somebody is the idea of looking down your nose at them. You can scoff at somebody without saying a word. You can give them that look, and you know what that look is. And it means that you're way down here, and I'm way up here. It's honestly an act of hatred, an act of fear, and an act of hatred. When we're scoffing at somebody many times, it's because we're afraid. If we're scoffing at that other team, we're afraid that they might actually beat us. Many times with Jesus, it was fear of what he could actually do is why they wanted him on that cross, and hatred of him because he seemed to be trying to take away everything that they had. Everything that made them who they were. The scoff was, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. But the soldiers also mocked him. They weren't scoffing at him. This was mocking. And there's a difference in these things. It may not seem like much, but there is. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you're really God, bring yourself down off the cross. The fact is, Jesus could have done that. He could have healed himself as he came down off that cross and suddenly had 10,000 angels or more right there beside him. But he didn't. But they're scoffing at him. They're mocking him. To mock somebody is really to play more of a cruel joke on somebody. They offered him sour wine, turned to vinegar. I've got a story there, but I won't tell it. To mock somebody is an act of cruelty. It's not picking it at a friend. Friends can go fishing, and you know I've got a bass hanging on the wall at my office at home that's almost 11 pounds. He's biggest thing I've ever caught. And the day I caught him, I was fishing with the Methodist preacher. I had the ponds, and he had the boat, and so we got together and went fishing. And he asked me when I got it in, and I was not meaning to mock him in any way. I didn't mean this as an insult or anything, but he said, what did you catch him on? And I said, one of these purple worms with the glitter in it. I said, do you want one? And he said, no, I don't want, and he was about to throw me out of the boat, you know, and that wasn't mocking. We could cut up. Mocking is cruelty. Playing cruel tricks on somebody. And that's what these soldiers were doing. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. The inscription was above him, the king of the Jews. And then, to top it all off, one of the criminals hanging on the cross began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. It was the idea of blasphemy. But it was also blaming. Well, I'm hanging here too. They're all focused on you, but if you can get us down, if you can get you down, get us all down. And if we do that kind of thing and we pass the blame onto somebody else so that we're not looking at ourselves. Well, we say this a lot of times, I may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've heard several people tell me in the last few days, I saw you in town the other day, or I passed you going down the road the other day, and I had to think back, what was I doing? You know, I hope I wasn't mad at somebody in traffic. I hope something wasn't going on. I was behaving correctly. Because, you know, there's a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that preacher down at that church. You know, that's the idea of blaming somebody else. I'm a little bit better. The idea of, you know, if you're in the woods and a bear begins to chase you, you don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun your friend. I'm going to be the one left behind. I can't run. I've never been fast runner. But this is where these people were. They were insulting Jesus, blasphemy. They were mocking him cruelly. They were scoffing at him with that fear and hatred. And the majority of the people were just standing there watching. And they weren't getting involved in any way. Do you see yourself in that, in one of those categories? I hope not. But if you do, I want you to hear the rest of this today. And we'll see what Jesus was really there for, why he was doing what he did. And you'll see what none of them understood. And that next slide there is a little bit larger writing for you. But what they didn't understand is Jesus didn't need saving. He didn't want to come down off the cross. He wanted to be there dying with our sin, with him having become our sin, dying there, so that sin would be paid for. He wanted to stay there. He didn't need to come down. That wasn't his goal, but if you're powerful, come down. If you're God, get off the cross. If you're who you say you are, then save yourself and save us too. They didn't understand their own sinfulness, the depth of their own sinfulness, that Christ was there hanging on that cross because of the separation that we have from God. The only bridge that could be built is Jesus. He's the only one. The cross is the only thing that could bridge the gap between us and God. And God still remained just and holy and show his love for us. That's why we serve him. But there's a verse of scripture that begins what we call the Romans Road. And it's Romans 3:23. It says very simply, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word all means all. Everybody. Every person who has ever lived, beginning with Adam and Eve to the last person on the face of the earth one day. All of us have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let me show you one more thing they didn't understand. They didn't understand the offer of salvation as a free gift through Jesus. Look at his prayer there in verse 34. What did he pray there? Father, get them. They're treating me bad. Take care of them. No. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They think they're doing the right thing. Now, thinking you're doing the right thing and doing the wrong thing doesn't necessarily alleviate you of that guilt. So Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know this. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. But listen to that conversation again, between Jesus and this other thief on the cross. In verse 40, the other answered, rebuking the other criminal, don't you even fear God since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. Doesn't that sound like Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to be here. But he's done nothing wrong. And then, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was he saying there? I know who you are. I believe that you are the Son of God. And as soon as you take your last breath here, you're going to be back up in that kingdom in heaven. And I'm going to be dead somewhere. So, Father, Jesus, remember me, if you will, when you come into your kingdom. And Christ's great response, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Christ didn't live through the day. I don't believe this other man did either. It was not an unusual thing for someone on a cross to live 2 or 3 days. But Jesus was dead when they came to check him. And they wanted everybody off the cross, so they were going to break the legs of the criminals, to break the legs of all three, to make it where they couldn't lift themselves up and get breath and get air. They would suffocate more quickly. When they came to Christ, he was already gone. Think about this with me for a moment, and I want us to walk through the rest of this Romans road. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're hanging me here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not look at any one of us and say, you know, I bet this one could turn out to be a pretty good preacher, or I bet this one's going to be a good, really good woman, good mother, or do some really good things one day if she gets into church. And this one over here, man, they can, you know, there's a lot of potential in leadership in this one guy. He didn't do that. There's no potential in any of us. There's nothing in us apart from Christ, but in Christ we have everything. In Christ, we've been saved. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we believed in him. He did it ahead of time so that we can believe in him. The next verse is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages, what you earn, what you make. What this criminal was saying on the cross was, we're getting paid for what we did. The wages of sin is death. And the worst part about death is not the physical death, but the separation from God. The fact that we're no longer in that right relationship with the one that made us. But it's a free gift. This gift of God in salvation is a free gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, but it's only in Christ Jesus our Lord. And two of the best verses in the Bible. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not probably will be. Might be. Could be. If you do these 5 things, then you can be saved. No. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you have done that, you are saved. And there's nothing anybody can do to change it. Nothing anybody can do about that. No one can take God's children from him. Now, we can run into a bunch of mud, and we can fall into it and get really dirty, and Christ have to clean us up. But we never stop being his children, because he loves us that much. And that last verse, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've called on the name of the Lord to save you, then He has saved you. If you've asked Him to forgive you of your sin, you've thanked Him for this incredible gift, and said, I want to be a child of God, then you have been saved. And He will begin to change in your life that you won't be able to believe. And to be honest, the people around you, when they see it in you, are not going to be able to believe it either. Because this is the gospel. This is why Christ did what He did. I'll tell you that my intention was to have some Bibles that I could hand out to everyone in here, New Testaments, some very inexpensive paperback New Testaments. I ordered some. They came, but they were smaller than I thought, and I would have to hand out magnifying glasses to be able to read them. Even for the kids, they were tiny, tiny print. But we're going to do this one day and go through this and mark those Bibles. This is the pathway to salvation. This is how you can explain this to someone else. And let God's Word speak for itself. Because we don't have all the answers, but His Word does. And the Spirit of God will speak. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, if you're unsure about that, if you're not certain that if Christ came back today, would you be caught up with Him in heaven? If there's a car wreck on the way home and you didn't live through this, would you be in heaven with Him? If there's a doubt about that, we can fix that doubt today. Because what Jesus did guarantees when you trust Him, there's no need for doubt anymore. He's promised. He's given His Word. And I say it every week, if you're willing to just sit where you are, ask Christ to save you, forgive you of your sin, to save your soul, and make you a child of God, He will do it there. Before you finish that prayer, He knows the intent of your heart, and He will save you. Before you ever walk down an aisle and talk to me, or catch me on the way out, or however you get with me, you will have been saved. That's the Spirit of God that does that work, and it's a promise, a guarantee. If you're here today and maybe your faith is, you're struggling in that faith, you're struggling in that, in believing God and His Word, His promise to walk with you through a situation in life, whatever it may be. Going back and hearing the gospel and thinking about the guarantee of God's promises reminds me that when He promises, I will always be with you, He means that too. He's going to walk right through this storm with you. He didn't stop with the apostles in the boat in the storm that night. He didn't stop the storm. He walked to them on the storm. And the storm didn't stop until He got in the boat with them. It may be that you don't really see the importance of the church thing and all of that. That, let me explain, the church is here for you. And when you come to be part of the church, you're here for us. We're a family. We're a group of people that are walking with Jesus the best we can. And we need encouragement and we need help. And you need encouragement and you need help. If Christ has saved you, don't take the gift of salvation and just throw it away. Live in it. Come be a part of this church, or find a church that is a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, and let God do that work in you of changing you and making you into that person that you never realized you could be. He'll do that work for you. That's the promise of Easter. That's the picture of the gospel, is that person that you will become. You'll have that. So whatever it is God may be laying on you today, whatever He's speaking to you about, be obedient to Him. Trust Him today. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll stand and sing as we always do. I promise you that if you will come, if you need to talk with me today, come and do that. The people in the church will not be judging you. If anybody does, shame on them, and God will deal with them about that. Don't worry about that. But come and talk with me today. I can also promise you the floor is not going to fall in right here. There's nothing to be afraid of. Come talk with me today. If you cannot do that, then catch me on the way out. Just say, would you give me a call this week? Or however you want to say that. But don't leave here today with those questions. Settle those today. However it is God may be speaking to you, whatever He's laying on your heart, respond to Him today as we pray and as we begin to sing. Father, thank You for Your truth, for this picture of the gospel, for it going all the way from Genesis through Revelation. Same story. Father, thank You that You love us so much that immediately when sin entered this world, You stepped in and You dealt with it. And You love us so much that 2,000 years ago, You became man and You took our sin and You hung on that cross for us, Lord. Father, whatever it is that You're speaking to each one of us about today, I pray that You just give us the courage to respond. And we'll give You praise and thanks, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with me if you would.